Open your Bibles to the book of Mark. We just finished Revelation not too long ago, spent almost 8 months, 9 months, 10 months in it. I'm going to skip all the recap because I forgot about communion, just be blunt honest. So I'm going to skip all the recap, so you'll just have to... My wife just said, get the tape. That should tell you where she is era-wise. Then you move to get the CD, and then you move to just listen online or podcast, right? It's on the YouTube channel, I think. So open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, everybody. Mark chapter 5. Everybody should have their Bible open or an app. Don't sit here and keep your Bibles closed. Never sit in any church or Bible studies where you have to keep your Bible closed. That is never a good sign. So let's take a minute and pray right now and ask the Lord to teach us. Father, I know that you have a powerful message that you're wanting to give, Lord God. And Lord, I also know that especially in this Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, that the enemy is trying very hard to keep people away. I just knew that was going to happen, and it usually does when we talk about spiritual warfare and those type of things. And so I pray in Jesus' name that you would help everybody to stop in their track, that you'd open their ears, Lord God, that you would open it for them and their hearts and their minds to whatever your Holy Spirit has to teach them. I pray for anyone who listens online, live stream, Lord, or the folks that are listening later on in the week, Lord God, who watch this on video, Lord God, that you would open all of our hearts and minds to truth, Lord God. Speak to us, teach us, inform us of what you want us to know. Help us to learn by the power of your Holy Spirit and to hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 All right, so usually I was going to read through Mark chapter 5, 1 through 20, but again, I forgot about communion, so I'm speeding things up a little bit. And we're just going to jump right in. If you start in with me on Mark chapter 5, verse 1. It starts off like this. It says, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. It says, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit or an impure spirit or an unclean spirit came from the tombs to meet him. And so this is how we start. So if you remember from last week how things started, Jesus had told his disciples, we're going over to the other side, if you remember that from the recap. Well, we didn't recap it, but Jesus left the area where he was preaching and teaching, which was mainly a Jewish area where the people believed in the God of the Bible. Okay, now they were going to over to the other side. Now, when Jesus would say they're going over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, they would understand that they're going from a place where people feared God on the Jewish side to the pagan side, to the Gentiles, where they worshiped idols. And so the most prevalent false god of that area, okay, was a god named Baal-Zebul. Well, if that sounds familiar, like Beelzebub, that's where we get the name, okay? And so this is an area, this pagan area where they worshipped idols and things like that. That's an area that the devil controlled and the disciples knew it. Now, if you remember, when Jesus said, we're going over to the other side, you remember the storm came up out of nowhere, right? And it was such a tremendous storm that even the fishermen that were familiar with the seas were just like, what is going on here? And you remember, it was almost a demonic storm. And if you remember, he used a Greek word that he used, that Jesus used when they woke him up. He used a Greek word that it's the exact same word that Jesus would use to silence demons. And he said, be muzzled, right? Shut up, be muzzled, be silenced. And all of a sudden, peace, be still. So in my personal opinion, that was a demonic storm sent by you know who to stop these disciples and Jesus from coming, throwing everything at them. But Jesus said, we're going to the other side. And so they did. Jesus' word always comes true. Now, it starts off, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. Now, some of your Bibles might say Gadarenes, right? And if you've read some of the other Gospels, like Matthew or Luke, some of the translations, they kind of alternate the Gerasenes or the Gadarenes. And so some people are like, aha, see, the Bible is wrong. It's not true. Errors. Different. Okay, so is the Bible wrong? No. Okay, they're both correct. Let me explain to you why. Okay, now this is my example. You guys might come up with a better example. This is just something that I came up with. Okay, how many of you guys have been to Sharky's Restaurant? Raise your hand. Okay, Sharky's Restaurant, I really like this restaurant. And if I were to ask you, where is it located? Huh? Here, when I said where is it located, here were some things, right? I heard, just real quickly, ready? I heard on the beach. Is that true?
Yes.
Okay. Here's something else I heard. Where is the restaurant located? By the fishing pier. Is it located by the fishing pier, for those of you who've been there? There's a giant fishing pier that goes way out. It's massive. It's amazing. We love it, and we walk it every time we go down there, right? I also, it's in South Sarasota. It's in South Sarasota County. And so when some people would ask me, hey, where is it at? Sharky's? Oh, it's in South Sarasota. And that's, you would also say, especially if you're from down south in that area, you would say, well, it's in Venice. All those things are true. The beach, the fishing pier, it's in South Sarasota and Venice. They're all true. Does that make sense? It's in South Sarasota. It's in Venice. So this area called the Decapolis area, Decapolis means 10 cities, okay? And so this was a group of 10 cities on the other side of the Galilee that were pagan cities. They were Gentile cities primarily. And there were churches. They were cities like Philadelphia, the Gerasenes, the Gadarenes, Scythopolis. This is a place that I've been to multiple times. It is amazing, okay? Very much Gentile, very much Roman, very much Greek. You can see the amphitheater right here. They've got hot baths, Roman baths still built, gymnasium type stuff. It's incredible, the archaeology that they've dug up. And that they're still digging up. This is just one of the cities, of the 10 cities in that area. So the Gerasenes area and the Gadarenes area are all part of that Decapolis. It's an amazing piece of archaeological finds in Israel. Anyway, so when we're talking about that, we're talking about that area, okay? And it says that a man with an evil spirit or an impure spirit or an unclean spirit, sometimes some of your translations will use one of those terms, okay? The word in Greek is akathartos, and it means, A means is a negative, it means not pure, not clean. I hate to even put this up, but if you've ever had a catheterization, which is very unpleasant, they do that catheterization to drain things that are harmful, to drain impurities from you, right? Okay, that's where the word comes from, katharus, from this word. And so an A is a negative, so this is not pure, this is not clean, this is evil. And in the New Testament, it's a synonym for a demon. And so it says in this particular passage, Mark chapter 5, 1, 2, that particular word, that impure spirit, unclean spirit, whatever you want to say, evil spirit, the word is used at least, it's used for some other things too that mean unclean or impure, but it's used at least 20 times in the New Testament for demons, okay? And these impure or evil spirits can possess unsaved people, okay, and cause them harm. You can read about that in Matthew 10, 1, 12, 43, Mark 1, 26, Luke 4, 36, 6, 18, Acts 5, 16, and 8, 7. Now, they search for someone to possess these evil spirits if they're not currently possessing someone. It says that. You can read about that in Matthew 12, 43. And some are more evil or some are more wicked, the Bible says, than others. Okay, you can see that in Luke chapter 12, 26. These impure spirits, evil spirits, can interact with one another. Mark chapter 5, 1 through 20, which we're reading in Matthew 12, 45. And the impure spirits must ultimately submit to God and his authority. You can read about that in Mark 1, 27, 3, 11, 5, 8, and 5, 13. Now, I want to take a few minutes to talk about this. I don't like demons. I don't like we don't get along. We are definitely on opposite teams. So we have different folks that watch us from online. Different folks come in, and there are some folks that don't believe in spiritual warfare or demonic things and at all. And then there's other folks that, you know, think that, you know, oh, you know, you ate too much at dinner. Oh, you've got the demon of gluttony in you. Okay. So listen, we need to be balanced here. So this is why I want to say a couple of things to make sure that everyone understands. First, Christians can be oppressed by a demon, not possessed. Is that clear? Listen. What I mean by that, there's a difference between oppression and possession. Possession is when they take control and violate your free will. In other words, if you don't have the Holy Spirit and you're messing around with stuff like witchcraft or, you know, there's a whole host of evil, icky things that you're letting in, drugs, that you're opening doors you don't want opened, okay? However, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, right, the Lord doesn't share real estate with demons. Yes. If you are the Lord's, you are his and his alone. Now, demons can oppress you, which means they can whisper stuff in your ear. They can try to pull you, push you, tempt you, move you, right? They do all those things. They can make you fearful. They can make you angry. They can pour on gasoline on situations, and they'll do that type of thing. But they can't possess a Christian. Does that make sense? And why is because if you're saved, he places the Holy Spirit in you, right? He gives you himself, right? And 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and he's saved you, right? He's placed himself in you, a deposit. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it says in 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and you have overcome them. That means any demonic forces that the world or Satan has to throw at you, you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. In other words, Jesus has already overcome every sin and everything that Satan has to offer on that cross by the blood that was shed for you. When you received that, when you received him, you are cleansed, right? There is no hold that the enemy has over you that you can't say no to because of the power Christ gives you. Does that make sense? Right? In Jesus' name. We'll get to that in just a second, Pastor. Listen, you are signed, right? It says, listen, in Luke 10:20, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but instead rejoice that your names are written in heaven, right? When you get saved, your names are written in the Lamb's book of life, right? Listen, it says in Ephesians 1:13 to 14, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, not just heard it, but you believed. And it says you were marked in him with a seal. The seal of protection, right, and promise. That's the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit. What does this word say right here? Guaranteeing. Is that guarantee dependent now on me? No. Who is it dependent on? It's Jesus, right. Guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So, I like to say this. Who is that singer? Signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. Who was that? Stevie Wonder. Thank you. So you are signed, sealed, and delivered. 2 Timothy 4:18 says, Yes, the Lord will deliver me from how many evil? Every evil attack, and will bring me to safety into his heavenly kingdom. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. So we can be oppressed by demons or demonic spirits, but we can't be possessed. Now, Christians should not take demons lightly, but rely on the strength, might, and power of Jesus and Jesus' name. Now, again, I've walked with the Lord for some years now, and I've seen a lot of stuff. And so, and again, we have two areas. I like to try to bring people in the middle. There's ones that, whatever, demonic forces. And there are others who are like, oh, there's a demon under his light. You know, so, but we can't, I don't want to give them too much credibility, because God has given you his Holy Spirit. And so, and the power of Jesus' name. On the other hand, I don't think we should take it lightly. There's been many times that Pastor Gary and I have been called out, and sometimes we have to deal with demonic forces and stuff like that. We don't like it. They don't like me. I don't like them. And I've learned not to take it for granted. When I was young, I was like, oh, Satan, I just punch you in the face, slap you. Now I need to be prayed up. I want to make sure that I'm okay, Lord. You know, I'm going into battle here. And so these enemy forces are strong and tricky and deceptive. The Bible says, if you don't know, because we've always got people watching or listening, it says in Ephesians, you guys already know this verse, but Ephesians 6:12, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Which means there's folks that these demonic forces are wanting to oppose. They don't want you to learn the Lord. They don't want you to learn about him. They don't want you to hide his word in your heart. He's working against you continually. But these forces are always at work. Okay, it's true. However, and if we approach them in our own strength, thinking that we can take on those spiritual forces or temptation or whatever Satan has to, you know, throw at us, if we try to do it on our own, we're foolish. You're going to fall into the trap of pride. So listen, when you're fighting these spiritual battles, do what the Lord says in Ephesians chapter 6:10. He says, finally, brothers, sisters, I want you to be strong in who? And in whose mighty power? His mighty power. All the power that you have, all the strength that you really have. I know this, it sounds un-American. All the strength, all the power that you have, it really comes from one source. That source is Jesus. Either you will rely on that source and be filled with his spirit and his power and discernment and protection, right? Or you're going to try to do it on your own, and you're going to realize that's a bad place to be. That's right where they want you. I really like how, and then after this in Ephesians, it tells you to put on the armor of God, right? Now, and it talks about the helmet of salvation. Make sure that's secure on your head. I'm saved. The belt of truth. I'm the truth of Jesus Christ and his word. I've got it secure around me, right? And it's not moving. The breastplate of righteousness. That's Christ's righteousness, right? To guard my heart, the wellspring of life, right? And righteous acts. In other words, righteously, I'm going to live for the Lord as best I can. And that protects me. Right, my feet are fitted with the gospel peace, and those sandals that they had would have nails in it, and in the bottom of it, and that would be so that you could take your stand against the enemy when they come. You could dig in and trench, almost like cleats, right? You could take a stand, or you could push forward against the enemy. Amen. So your feet is fitted with the gospel of peace, right? You have that shield of faith, right? That's another defensive weapon, and that defends you against how many of the arrows of the wicked one? All of those flaming arrows, right, by faith, right? In him, in Christ. And then you have your offensive weapon, right? The sword of the Spirit, which is the
Word of God.
Amen. That's why I want it in your hands. I want it open on your laps or your apps and put it in your heart and your mind. Every day should be started off with that so you're ready, suited up for battle. Now, some people, I have friends of mine, good friends, that they pray every day. They pray the armor of God. Lord, I put on the armor, you know, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. And there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes I'll do that. However, for me personally, I put it on and I keep it on. In other words, I want truth to always be around me. I want that. I am trusting in the Lord. I am saved by because of his word. I have that breastplate of righteousness of Christ always before me. I have that shield of faith. I want it on and I never take it off so that I'm always prepared for battle. Either way, you make sure that you're suited up. I really like how the Living Bible says this verse. It says, last of all, I want to remind you that your strength must come from the Lord's mighty power within you. Doesn't that make sense? Hey, do we have a microphone, please? Oh, you're good, Pastor. I guess we do.
Every soldier makes sure that his weapons and his armaments and his protection is first class and kept in first class. We keep our spiritual weapons and armor in first class by spending time in the Word and spending time in prayer.
Yeah, you're sharpening your sword. You're learning how to use it, how to wield the sword, when, why. Absolutely. It's not just a matter of putting on, it's learning how to use it, becoming comfortable with it. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. And it says that this evil spirit went out to meet him. Now, so they arrive in this area, and this evil spirit, he controls this area, right? And so this demonically possessed guy, he runs out. Who is this? And so he's running. But I don't want you to think that he's, hey, just going out there to see, hey, who's up here? Who are these boats? The word in Greek is epentao, and that is a hostile meet. It's a military encounter. So I want you to picture this demonic thing. There's people coming, and he's just, he's going, he's there to intimidate. He's raging. He's scaring. They always want to put fear in you, demons do, always. That's why we never respond. You don't stay in fear. You respond by faith, right? And so that's, I want you to know, when it says, oh, he went out to meet him. Oh, how nice. Hi, Jay. Oh, JC, is that you? No, he's going out. He's like, I don't know who this is, but get out of here. This is my area. Okay. Now there are some scary slides, but okay, a little bit scary, but we're talking about demons, so it's not really happy, so I just want to prepare you, okay? Because sometimes my wife's like, that's what's a little scary. Okay, I get it, but it's kind of supposed to be because So don't be too scared. All right, yeah, I get it. Okay, but listen, it goes on to say in verse 3, the man lived in the tomb and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained, it said, hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. And no one was strong enough to subdue him, it says. Now, a couple things I see here. In verse 3, this man lived in the tombs. This poor guy was surrounded by death and darkness, right? His home was an unclean place of the dead, just as he himself is home to unclean evil spirits. I will tell you that I hope I can say some of these things right. Be careful if you're having some sort of, I want to use the right words here. If you are drawn towards the darkness or death or things that are like that, okay? That darkness, that horror, that macabre, that, you know, if you find yourself that insanity, I love watching, you have to just take a step back and ask what might be drawing you to that, right? Jesus is of the light, right? Not of the darkness. Okay? So all that darkness and all that, it tends to almost like feed in on itself. But anyway, so this person is living among, he's at home there. These demons are at home amongst the dead and that decay and that. That's where he's at. And this guy is also separated from the community. Okay, realize that. He's got no family. He's got no friends, no engagement, no hope. Guys and gals, listen to me. Being separated from a godly church family is right where Satan and demons want you to be. They want to separate you, always. Separate you from the Bible study. Separate you from church on Sunday. They want to separate you from the Word, from reading daily, or listening to good godly teaching. Separate you from your brothers and sisters in Christ. What can I do to put a little wedge in between you? What kind of thought, what kind of action, what kind of something? Oh, I don't like that. I don't like that Bible study. I don't like Pastor Gary. I don't like that. I didn't like that slide. I didn't like that. I didn't like that. Come on, Dan Emanuel. Listen, he's always trying to cause that division. And when he separates us from good, godly folks, listen, that's when the enemy of your soul can always do the most damage to you, right? I've told this many years ago, but it's still true. Think of Animal Planet. How many guys have watched that? Okay, I did. And 1 Peter 5:8, who does that lion that they show, who is that lion attacking? The weakest? The ones that separated? The one that's alone? The ones, the young? What? Injured? Wounded? Innocent? Yes, all those things, right? That's who he attacks. So God wants us to stay close to the herd and close to the Word. Does that make sense? Yeah. Listen, the Bible says in 1 Peter, look at that in 1 Peter 5:8, right? It says this. It says, stay alert. He's talking to Christians. Stay alert. Pay attention. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil, right? That doesn't underestimate. Your great enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Who can I separate? Who can I get alone? Who's the weak little lamb? Who's the angry animal? Who's the bitter animal? Because all those things are going to separate you. The bitterness, the anger, the pride. Oh, I don't like her. I don't like him. I don't like them. I don't like what he wears. What's that Christmas shirt? Why is he wearing green? You know, whatever. Whatever it is. Oh, Italians. Always talking with his hands. Listen, we're made to be a body to encourage one another in Christ Jesus. And actually, now sometimes we can rub each other the wrong way, and I get that. As iron sharpens iron, so does one person sharpen another. But we can also get a lot of strength and support from good, godly folks. And we need it. And don't think you don't, because he's designed you to need it. Listen, it says in Romans 12, 4 through 5, for just as each of us has one body with many, many members, and these members don't all have the same function, no one's going to be like you. Brett says, oh, thank you, I'm not like Pastor Derek. Yeah, but we don't all have the same function. But so in Christ, we, though our many, form one body, and each member belongs to the other. Right? We're supposed to be not independent, but interdependent. Okay? That's how we can encourage. The lion never would attack the herd, or sometimes you'll watch in those Animal Planets, if they were going to attack the separated ones or the young ones, some of the older, more mature ones. I don't know if you ever watch that. Like they go around the young ones. You ever watch like rhinos do that or something like that? Or oxen? They actually surround the young ones. And they're like, and the lion's like, okay, that's too many. Okay, forget it. Now also, in verse 4, it says, I want to talk about demons. It says, depending on their rank, like this man, are abnormally strong when they possess and control a person. Okay, he was breaking the chains. They were binding him, and they're breaking the chains. Again, Pastor Gary and I have had some dealings with demonic forces, and I got to be careful when I say, hey, no, don't say that. I very much dislike them. I dislike their presence. And I have to tell you, I've only encountered very few times when they've been possessed, when they've been physically strong. And I've remembered you know, even back when I was really built, you know, there was this possessed girl. I know you. You're a man of God. And it was the creepiest thing. And I was like, it does set you back. And I was like, out of the crowd, never saw me before. You have to help me. You're a man of God. And I remember she was 90 pounds probably. I'm not kidding you. Like I could, this sounds terrible. I could easily have picked her up and, you know, thrown her 10 feet. You know what I mean? She was a little tiny thing. She grabbed me. And I just was like, no, you know, I was pretty built. So I just grabbed her arm and went, I couldn't do it. And then my other friend, who's about, he's 250, 300 pounds, he grabs her too. So he's like, he grabs it. And we're both having a hard time. We're, you know, I think we said, let go in Jesus' name. And then all of a sudden it was like, and so, this is the same thing with this thing. This guy is abnormally strong, and he's got a few of them in him. So when it says no one was strong enough to subdue him, see it there at the bottom? Okay. Subdue, the Greek word for subdue is demazo. And that's that word is used for taming a ferocious animal or a savage beast. And so it might be better to translate, no one was able to tame this wild animal. So Luke 8:27 adds that he went around naked, hello, like a wild animal, and that he had been demon-possessed for a long time. So this guy was off the chain, literally. Sorry. And so Mark 5:5 goes on to say, it says, night and day in among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Now, he would cry out and cut himself. Please notice this, that these demons enjoy driving the man towards hate, pain, death, and self-destruction. And let me just tell you something. That's exactly what demons do. They want to drive you to that same thing as well. All right, I'm going to try to limit questions only because I have communion and I forgot about it and I've got a lot of material. So, Mark, make it short if you have something to say, if you don't mind. Normally I don't say that, but.
You know, we may have things in our house that invite demons and evil spirits in. Things like Ouija boards and tarot cards.
Yeah.
So if you've got those in your house, burn them. When you get home today, put them in a pile and burn them.
Yeah. Yeah, there are some things that, you know, we can, some attachments that we can hold on to. We've gone into many homes and the Lord has says, hey, get rid of this, get rid of that. And that's true. But it also goes on to say, why do the demons do that? First, because they're evil. Okay. But second, and more importantly, they want you to do these things because they hate God. And you and I are, the Bible says, his image bearers. You bear his image. You are actually created in his image. So that your very face, your very personhood, they hate you for that because you bear the image of God. And since they can't attack God directly, they'll attack an image bearer. Does that make sense? Now, this next one, I know some are a little sensitive, so this next one's going to be a shower picture of a baby. So, but anyway, so close your eyes for the next 15 seconds if it's going to bother you. But this is, it says, so God created mankind in Genesis 1:27. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So the enemy hates you and doesn't want you, your very presence is an offense to them because you're made in the image of God. And that God loves you. That he loves you with an everlasting, it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believed in him would not perish, would have everlasting life. Whosoever. It says he came to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. But he said he came so that anyone who'd believe. Right? I'm so glad I'm a whosoever. But realize that demons work to cause you to hate, loathe yourself with a self-loathing, cutters, Some of you might be cutters here or online. Guess who's prodding that along, right? To kill you, to harm yourself, right? Let me tell you who's always, I shouldn't say always, that's not true, almost always involved in that are those demonic forces. And if you're already feeling down, or maybe I should, believe me, they're happy to pour gasoline on all those things. Anything to cause you to hate yourself. So can I just tell you something? Instead of, and we can do that to ourselves, can't we? We can think pretty bad of ourselves. Do you know what I'm saying? Can I ask you to maybe learn to see yourself, not how you see you, or not how the enemy wants you to see you, but learn to see yourself how God sees you. And that's way different. Listen, in Psalm 139, verses 14, excuse me, let me go back. It's jumping a little, oh, I'm jumping way ahead here. Hello. Wow, holy cow, jumped way, way, way ahead. Okay. It says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's, the Bible says you're wonderfully made. Even with your, like, really? You? Me? Wonderfully made. That's what he says about you. You pass the microphone back there while we're talking. He goes on to say, he says, marvelous are your works, meaning what? And that my soul knows very well. I know it. He goes on to say, listen, in Ephesians chapter 2:10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Yes.
What does fearfully mean?
Fearfully, how do I say that? Reverence. With reverential awe. In other words, he's knitting together you and your mother's womb, every little part. It says in that same day that every one of the days of your life was written out before one of them came into being. In other words, with such care and awe, and you're fearfully, wonderfully made. Does that make sense? He goes on, it goes on to say in Mark chapter 5, 6 through 7, when he saw Jesus from a distance, now he's running up, all right, military to meet him, says he ran up when he's realizing, uh-oh, it's Jesus. He ran up and he goes, all of a sudden his attitude, he fell on his knees and shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. Now, can I tell you what? I kind of like that. Please notice that the demons realize who Jesus is. I'll tell you that in a second. The question was, why did they say his name? So I'll tell you that. Why did they say God's name? In God's name. In God's name, don't torture me. In other words, I know in God's name, just anything but that, please, before the appointed time. Just, yeah, it's interesting that they're even calling on God's name. But anyway, that's another. But notice that the demons realize who he is. And notice the demons recognize Jesus' position. He's the Son of the Most High God. Okay? And also notice that these demons respond to his power and authority. When they realize it's him, they're on their knees before him. Don't torture me. I recognize your authority before the appointed time, Lord. Don't. Right? They have all this power and authority until the real power and authority shows up. And then they've got nothing. Nothing. Now listen. You and I, we have to realize that Jesus is above every other name. That the Bible says that every knee is going to bow in heaven and earth and under earth, and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, right? That's what's going to happen. Their place is already sealed. It's bad and they know it, so they're trying to take down as many as they can before then. But I want you to also notice it's possible to realize who Jesus is, to recognize even his position, and to respond to his power and not be saved. These demons are doing all those things. Well, Pastor, I know God. I'm good. No, these demons are doing it because they have to. They don't want to. A Christian, a saved Christian, is going to respond to Jesus because he wants to. That's the difference. Does that make sense? I want to do that. I want to obey you, Lord. I want to lift you up high. I want to do what's right. Right? Those demons don't want to do that. But Pastor, I know God, so I'm good, right? Well, the Bible says, hey, you believe that there is one God. This is James 2:19, 20. Good. He's like, look, even the demons believe that, and they shudder. It's more than that. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without deeds is useless? Don't just say you have faith. If you really have faith in Jesus, you're going to be wanting to know him better. You're going to be wanting to go to a Bible study. You're going to be wanting to go to church, even though sometimes our flesh doesn't, right? You're going to want to follow him more. You're going to want to honor him. You're going to want to do these things. Even if your flesh is like, no, I want to do the sin part. Your spirit man is going to make you miserable because the spirit's going to be like, oh, you know, you shouldn't be doing this. You're going the wrong direction. It continues on in Mark 5, 8 through 10. It says, for Jesus has said to him, come out of this man, you impure spirit. Then Jesus asked him, what is your name? My name is Legion, he said. For we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area, because this is under the control of Baal Zebul. They don't want to leave the area, right? My name is Legion. I'm gonna say something. Yeah, I will in a minute. Now, for extra credit, does anyone know how many are in a legion? How many? Nope. 6,000. 6,000 men. That's correct. 6,000 soldiers and 120 horsemen. I don't personally think there were 6,000 demons in the guy, or even 2,000, because that's the number of the pigs. However, there was a lot, and I think this demon, when he said, ah, Jesus, son of, he was trying to get the upper hand on Jesus. I know who you are, Jesus. Now, when they do something like that, it can cause you to step back. You know, I know who you are, Darren Schettelbauer. You, listen, Jesus didn't do that. I know who you are, Jesus, son of God. And he probably, the demon probably thought, I evaded. His name isn't Legion. There's a bunch of them in him, right? I think he's saying, this is a personal opinion now, right? I think he's saying Legion to cause fear. There's a lot of us. That's the word legion, to put him on the defensive, to get him fearful instead of faithful. And so, and it makes sense these demons would be at home in this pagan Gentile area, because it's called the Decapolis, because most part they didn't believe in God and they perceived it to be under their master's domain. And so little do they know that through this one life that's going to change, God affects an entire countryside in the Decapolis, but we'll talk about that in a minute. Goes on to say, and he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. Lisa and I have been to this area. And the demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them. Do you notice he's saying, allow us? Interesting. Who has the real authority? Jesus. Anyways, correct. Goes on to say in Mark chapter 5, 13 to 14, he says, he gave them permission and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the whole countryside, and all the people went out to see what had happened. This was big news, right? Now, why pigs? Unclean, somebody said. That's right. It was also considered an unclean or impure animal according to Old Testament Jewish law. But not only that, listen, Jesus isn't a pig hater. Okay, why would Jesus allow demons to enter the pig? Here's the reason. Listen up. The lamb to the Jewish person who worshiped, right, and sacrificed to honor God the Father, right, and sacrificed the lamb, was the pig to the Gentile pagan. And they would raise these, and they would offer these pigs as a sacrifice to their God, right? So they would offer them up as a little g sacrifice to their little g God, to Satan. So Jesus is like going, hey, guess what? Sure, you go into them, look what's going to happen to them. I want you to also remember that those demonic forces tried to stop him by trying to drown him, right? And it didn't stop him from getting here. Do you remember that? What happens to these demons? Where do they go? Crash and burn, baby. Mark 5, 15 to 17. How long have I been talking, Pastor? 49 minutes. Okay, very quickly. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by a legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And the people began to plead with Jesus to leave. Doesn't that blow your mind? Listen, notice they didn't plead with Jesus to help others or heal others or set other people free or to teach them about God. No, they just pleaded him to leave. They were more concerned, these people, about the pigs than people, about their profits lost, than they were about the person that was lost.
Does that not feel like the world we live in?
That's exactly the world we live in today. Yes. Like Jesus, when you love, give, serve, help, share about God and live to your life to honor Jesus, you're going to be persecuted and you're going to be rejected. So kind of get used to it. If you're really going to do that, unfortunately, that's what's going to happen. Now listen, 5:18 to 19 in these last verses says, and these will close us out with some of these, it says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus did not let him, but said, go home and tell your own people. And tell them, it says, how much the Lord has done for you and how he has shown you mercy. Now listen, first look at the difference in the response. The entire community begged Jesus to leave. This one guy who's been saved begs Jesus to be with him. Do you see the difference? Listen, if you love Jesus, you're going to want to be with him. You will. If you don't, listen, Jesus' response is surprising, don't you think? His answer to this guy, I just want to be with you, Jesus. Yeah, no. What now? Now, I want you to think about this too, because if you realize this is the only request in this whole passage that Jesus does not grant. Do you remember? It says in verse 12 that the demons begged to go and remain in this area, right? Demons begged, hey, let me stay in this area. And he said, go. Okay. The people begged for him to leave the area. And he said, okay, we're going to row. And this guy in verse 19 begs, this believer begs to go with Jesus. And Jesus says, no. Now, let me just ask you, how would you have felt? How do you think this man felt?
Devastated.
Rejected? Devastated? Hurt? Angry?
Left with a purpose?
Right. That's what I was
saying. Nah, well, that was good. Yes?
Hope?
Abandoned. Well, abandoned. I probably angry, disappointed. That would be my first reaction, I think, unfortunately. But I think we have to trust the Lord with it. God has a purpose here. And sometimes, there's a Garth Brooks song that says, one of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. I don't know. It's not biblical, okay? But sometimes, when God says no, you know what I mean? It's for your own good. I think of some of the things I prayed for when I was younger. Oh, thank God I didn't get those things. Oh, I thought I knew exactly. I got it all planned out, God. This person, that person. Anyway, so Mark 5:20 closes out and it says, so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, these 10 cities, how much Jesus has done for him. And all the people were amazed. Now listen, this guy didn't have Bible college. He didn't have every right answer. He didn't even have all the experience of walking with Jesus that long. All he can do is say, this is what Jesus did for me. I know it. It's real. He set me free. I'm not perfect, but I want to know him better. And I'm telling you, he did a marvelous work within me. Can I tell you what? Each one of you can do the same thing. If you're here and you're saved, he's done a work in you. And you can at least tell people about that. And I want to give you one last thing, and then Pastor Gary, you can finish us out in communion. But this is very important. people were amazed, and he did a pretty good job, because later on, Jesus returns to this Decapolis area in Matthew chapter 15, 30 to 31. And it's kind of neat. It says this time, remember, they all kicked him out? They all said, get out of here. Leave us. We don't want your kind here. Listen, now, later on, after this man was witnessing, just telling what God, great crowds came to him when he went back to the Decapolis, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. And it says, the people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they all praised the God of Israel. Sometimes we don't know how powerful our testimonies can be. Allow God to work through you. You might not have every answer. You don't have to. But you can tell what Jesus has done for you. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, Pastor, will you close us out in communion? Right. Or Don, or whomever. Sorry, I forgot.
As they're passing out the elements, just try to not get distracted. Take a minute and just ask the Lord to speak to you through this word that he showed me. Pastor Gary and Pastor Darren put emphasis on communion. They try to do it at least once a month, sometimes twice. So there is great power in taking the Lord's Supper here. And take a minute and try not to be distracted as they're passing out the elements. Can you put mine? I'm going to read a story. So the headline in my Bible, it says, On the Road to Emmaus. So this is Luke 24. Starting in about verse 15. It says, As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, What are you discussing together as they walked along? And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them that was named Cleophas asked him, Are you just a visitor to Jerusalem? Do you not know the things that have happened here in these days? And Jesus asked him, he goes, What things? He asked. They replied, Jesus... He was a powerful prophet in word and in deed. And before God and all the people, and the chief priests or rulers hated him and handed him over to the sentence of death. And they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women were amazed, and they went to the tomb. And they did not find his body. And they had seen a vision with an angel, and they said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb, and they found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see. And he said to them, "How foolish are you, and how slow of your heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village, Jesus acted like he was going to go on further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in and he stayed with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he began to give it to them. And immediately their eyes were open and they recognized him. And then he disappeared from their sights. And they asked each other, "Were our not hearts burning within us while we talked with him on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And they got up and returned once at Jerusalem, and they found the 11, those with them, assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen. He has appeared to Simon." And the two were told what happened and how Jesus would recognize them when he broke the bread. So in this story, the Lord was kept from being recognized to him. Now, I had mentioned this to my daughter, and she said, "Well, he was beaten pretty badly. 3 days later, he probably, you know, would have looked like Mike Tyson had had a fight with him. He would have been beat up. So maybe that's why they were expecting him, if it was Jesus walking along with them, to be in a terrible condition, considering what he went through on the cross." So, you know, I was a little, but it actually says that they were kept from recognizing him. And I think the Lord wanted to walk along with the apostles and talk with them just as a man-to-man, a personal time with them. And I think that's when we commune with God in our daily devotions and our prayer time. Even in our dreams, or, you know, when we're sleeping, he wants to have that personal time walking along with you and being with you. So when we take, you know, this Holy Communion, I just want you to consider, are you recognizing what God has done in the past, maybe delivered you or set you free from, what he's doing now in your family, salvations in your children, and then you know, he's always faithful. So just try to recognize Jesus. All right, so in 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 14, it says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which I give thanks in participation of the blood of Christ? And is not that bread that we break in participation of the body of Christ? It's because there is one loaf and that we are many, we are of one body, for we all partake of the one loaf." And, you know, there's a lot of different personalities here. There's a lot of different people in this church, but we're all taking from the one loaf, from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our source. And just make sure you have that. You know, I was thankful on a rainy day we had almost 80 people come out yesterday, and there's a lot of unity, there's a lot of participation, and I just want you to be encouraged that we are here for each other. As we commune with Jesus, we're building our faith. We're building each other up. And I just want you to know, I'm here for you if you ever need anything. Just let me know. I'll be happy to pray with you. I am praying for you, but, you know, if there's specific needs, anything that you need. I know Pastor Darren and Pastor Gary have put a lot of faith in me. The bread. We just thank you, Father, for your sacrifice, Lord. We do this, God, in remembrance and recognizing who you are. We thank you for it, Jesus. We also thank you, Father, for the blood, which is your blood poured out for our sins, Lord. We just thank you for the sacrifice of what you put for our behalf, Lord, to set us free from our sins, Lord, and give us opportunity to live with you forever in heaven, God. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. So if there's anyone that is having doubts or you might have prayed a long time ago and asked Jesus into your heart, but now you feel like you've done things that are keeping you back, we would like to pray for you. If you would want to come up and receive prayer, Pastor Gary, Pastor Darren, Miss Peggy, some of the ladies would be glad to come up and pray with you. So I would just ask you to come down now if you have any specific needs that you want prayer for. And we'd be glad to do that. So if you need to go, we understand. But we are going to take a moment for some people to come up if they want to and receive prayer. And we appreciate you for the rest of the day. And we hope you have a good night.